your electronic Bible, or if you want to use what's in the bulletin. Last week, I just finished a series about the Christian life and what the secrets are to becoming mature believers. And if you remember, the last one was, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And I'm going to take up that theme this morning because we're going to begin looking at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the attitudes of Jesus, the mind of Jesus. What was he like? What did he think like? We're going to look at the first of those this morning that he declared about himself. I call the Beatitudes the autobiography of Jesus, because each one of those eight statements describes how Jesus thought. And so this morning we'll be taking that up. I have good news for you today, and that is that contrary to what many people believe, Jesus wants you to be happy. Isn't that great? As a matter of fact, he says it eight times in a row. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be, blessed be, blessed be. In every one of those verses he starts with blessed be. And the word blessed in the original language means happy. So I've taken up this title this morning, How to Be Happy as a Christian, because this is literally what he meant. The first truth is that I am absolutely dependent on God the Father for everything, whether I realize it or whether I don't realize it, that's the truth. Happy is the person who is dependent on Father God. My friends, this is heaven thinking. If you realize how dependent you are and you learn more and more and more trusting in how dependent you are, trusting in Him, then more and more you think like heaven. I can think and live like a citizen of heaven today. I don't have to go to the grave first. I can live with the attitude that everyone in heaven's kingdom is the same attitude that everybody's going to have there. I can have it today, right here. This is what Jesus is talking about. By taking up this attitude that he called poor in spirit. The opposite of a poor in spirit attitude is what? A self-reliant attitude. I can do it myself. I don't need any help. I'm self-made. The poor in spirit attitude requires faith in God. And while the self-reliant attitude requires faith in myself. Jesus said, "Happy are the poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To take up this attitude that Jesus had, this mind that Jesus had, takes no effort on my part. The Holy Spirit has been urging this attitude in my mind ever since I became a believer. He's been trying to convince me all this time to be poor in spirit. It's not a new thing. It's not something that I somehow conjure up. It's not that at all. The problem is I've been resisting it, and maybe you have been too. Remember again, my friends, that the Lord said, "Let this mind be in you." Did you notice those first two words? Let this mind. Let this mind be in you. Let it. You don't have to conjure it up. You don't have to invent it. Just let this thinking that Jesus had be in you, because you have the same power in you that Jesus had in him. The great mystery of transformation from a baby Christian to a grown-up Christian is not a work that I do. It is a work that he has already accomplished. But I have to let it happen. Be the least that you can be. You don't hear that in the world, do you? Be the least that you can be when it comes to self-estimation. Empty out your reputation as a life goal. Choose humility. Choose the Holy Spirit's prompting in you. And I'm going to make this very practical this morning because I'm going to give you some how-tos. First way that God tells us to be poor in spirit is to live His path or to live His way. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the person who finds wisdom." And if you guys back there are tracking me, we have slides for that. Wisdom is God's highway. Jesus showed us how. Now, listen to what it says in the Scriptures that Jesus did, because Jesus showed us how this works. He laid aside, get this now, Jesus laid aside His reputation. Now, our reputation is something we really value highly. But what did Jesus do? He laid aside His reputation. Scripture says He emptied Himself of His reputation. Now think about that. The very Creator of the universe made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in likeness of men. Jesus emptied Himself. He was the King of glory. He was the highest pinnacle that's possible. He's the greatest of all beings. But He laid all that aside, His reputation, in order that He could be a servant. Now, this is how we can position ourselves also to be blessed by God, the same way. And He said three things there. First of all, He said, lay aside your ambition for reputation. You know, the desire to be bragged on. Now, the world teaches that that's a good thing because that helps your self-esteem. That's not what Jesus did, however. Take on yourself the role of a servant, not a role of a leader, not a role of a hero, not a role of a superhuman, but take the lowest place. This is Jesus-like. Be human, not superhuman. This is humility. Just tell the truth about yourself, because that's what humility really is. It's just telling the truth about myself. It's not telling less than what God's given me. It's not telling more of what God has given me. Humility is just telling the truth about myself. Not fake depreciation, but true estimation. This is also the way of stress-free living. Don't try to make yourself look like what you are not. And it'll take a lot of stress off your life. I put a lot of stress on myself when I try to appear to be more than I am. Because then I have to prove my new standard that I've made for myself in everybody else's eyes. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way," or "there is a path, that seems right to man, but the conclusion of that is death or failure." But in contrast to that, you know the verse, don't you? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways," in other words, in all your paths, "acknowledge Him, and then He will direct your path." Don't listen to your gut. Now, that's different at advice. But don't listen to your gut. Listen to God. God speaks through His Word. The world says, "How can it be wrong if it feels so right?" But God's followers say, "The Word of the Lord is truth. It is the way." God's path, is found in God's Word, not in how we feel. Everything else is just a hunch. James chapter 1, verse 5, we are given advice from the Holy Spirit. When you need wisdom, what should you do? Scripture says, ask God for it. if you need wisdom, because it says in the Word of God, He is generous and enjoys giving to everyone. So He will give you wisdom too. So the first step of being poor in spirit, if you want to have the attitude of Jesus, what He means is live God's ways. And let His ways be my ways, because I need to be poor in my own estimation, and I need to be poor in my own wisdom. I admit, I don't know the way to happiness, but God does. Blessed is he who is poor in spirit, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so we live by his path, but we also live in his power. This is a second way that I want to try to make practical with you. It says in Psalm 84:5, "Blessed is the person whose strength is in you, Lord." You see that? This is what the Word says. Happy is the person whose strength is in you, Lord. We put a lot of stress on ourselves when we think we can whip everything. We can live our daily lives as though the outcome depends upon us. But let me tell you this. One of the secrets of following Jesus successfully is by taking full responsibility for the process that God has you in, and take no responsibility for the outcome. You and I cannot control the outcome of any process. We can have hopes. We think maybe we can pull it off. But what God holds us responsible for is the process. I'll give you an illustration. I like to share the gospel with people. And I'm often driven for that person to receive Christ. And if I could, I would make them receive Christ. But God didn't send me to do that. You see, what God sent me to do was for the process of sharing the gospel in love. Who does the outcome? God does. Only God can do that. Only God can save people. I can't save people. This is so much true in our everyday lives. It's God's business to bring about results. Now, whatever we do, we should do it with all of our might, it says in the Scripture. Whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it the best you can do it. But my friends, that's process. That's going through the process of doing, just doing what God said to do. And then you let it go. If you don't let it go, you're anxious and stressed. Let it go. Because God's going to take over then. I'm only responsible for the process. Praying for them, showing them the way to the Lord, but He will do the final work. Many people are under great stress because they're trying to do God's work, or someone else's work maybe, instead of the work that God assigned them to do. I have found out in my life, I'm less likely to have a wreck in my life if I stay in my lane. Is that true of you? I'm a whole lot less likely to have a wreck in my life if I stay in my lane. God has given me a work to do. He's given me a family to take care of. He's given me processes to do, but He determines the results. I want to say to you parents, I want to give you encouragement, and I think you need to take this very seriously too. You are responsible for the process of how to raise your children. You are not responsible for the results. That's not your job. God does that. And that's true as we grow up Christians too. It sounds like we're on a ship on the mighty ocean. Assume God's view of things rather than others' view of things. And if you'll be careful and not adopt other people's offenses and their complaints and their dark view of life, you'll be able to stay on God's path. One of the reasons that many Christians have trouble is because they take up the offense of other people. Do you know that you can't solve the offense of other people? There's no remedy in the New Testament if you take up the offense of someone else. The churches often get into cliques, and then one party gets upset with another party, and when that happens, what you have are third-party offenses. The Bible says what to do if you're offended with someone, or what they're to do if they're offended with you. But it makes nothing in the Bible about what to deal with a third-party offense. Stay on God's path and stay in your lane, and you'll do a lot better. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 also talks about this. It says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not be faint." That verse takes us to the third practical way to have the attitude of Jesus about being poor in spirit. And that is, live in His pace. Now, first we saw about living in God's path, and then we saw that we should live in God's power, His strength, but also we need to live His pace. Now, if you do these things, you can think like Jesus. You can have the attitude of Jesus when it comes to being poor in spirit. And if you do these things, you will position yourself to be a candidate for God's blessing. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who take up these attitudes that Jesus had. This is how Jesus thought. This is how Jesus lived. And if you do this, then you can be a kingdom citizen already. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, "The Lord will wait." Did you ever think about God waiting? He waits. It says, "The Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you." Sometimes God is waiting so that He can show you more favor. If you can be patient with God and you can wait with God, you'll see a greater delight in your life. It goes on to say, "And therefore He will be exalted." Is that not our purpose and goal? "That He may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice." God is going to wait until justice can be delivered completely. And then the very last line says, "Blessed are those who wait for Him." How are you doing on waiting? Going on God's pace? That's tough, isn't it, sometimes? I want to encourage your heart, because listen to this truth. It's very simple. God always answers your prayer. Every time you pray. Sometimes God says no. You ask something amiss out of the will of God, He's going to say no. If you ask for something that will harm you or those people with you, He's going to say no. Just like you would say to your children. Sometimes God says yes. Immediately. And then sometimes, and it's my experience, most times, God says, "Wait. Wait on Me." You see, God does always answer your prayer. Now, are you an impatient person? Do you find yourself being impatient, or are you good at being patient? Impatience is an indicator of not depending on God for His timing. Impatience is an indicator of not waiting on God for His timing. Is God not in control of everything? Of every day, of every circumstance, of every person, of every king, of every country? Is God not in control of everything? He certainly is. Impatience is an indicator of not depending on God for His timing. We learn to be poor in spirit by not depending on ourselves for wisdom, and not depending on ourselves for power to make things happen and not for depending on the right timing for things to happen. Be poor like this. Be poor in self-wisdom. Be poor in your own timing. This is what Jesus did. Don't you realize how many times Jesus turned to his disciple and he would say, "It is not yet time"? Did Jesus not do that many times? Jesus was very attuned that he didn't trust his own timing. He trusted the Father who directed him at all times. You remember the wonderful woman in the Old Testament whose name is Sarah? You remember that that was her problem. She just couldn't wait. She wanted to have a baby and she was very far along in her years. And God went to her and said to her and her husband, "Listen, I'm going to give you a new child. I'm going to give it to you. I want you to trust me." Well, she waited and waited and waited, no child. And she became impatient. What did she do? You know the story, don't you? What did she do? She said, "Here, take our housemaid, and I want you to have relations with her, and the baby that she has from it, it'll be our surrogate baby." You see, she was smarter than God. And she figured that she would do it her way. When God said, "No, I want you to do it my way." And you know, because of her impatience, the world has been in war ever since. The world has been in conflict ever since that time. And God, nevertheless, did what he promised. God still did what he promised. He still gave Abraham and Sarah the baby. But she didn't wait. Wow, how much we need to be like the Lord Jesus this way. To wait on him. Sometimes it seems, "Wow, Lord, I don't think it's going to happen, Lord. I don't think it's going to happen, Lord. I'm going to help you out, Lord." What happens right then? You're in trouble. Solomon was led by the Holy Spirit to write Ecclesiastes 1:13, I think it is. "There is a right time for everything." You see, this is God's right path, God's power, God's pace, and now I want to give you another. And that is live in his protection. Look how Jesus was poor in this way too. 1 Peter 2:24. It says, "People insulted Jesus, but he did not insult them back. He suffered, but he did not threaten anyone in return." No, he let God take care of him. God is the one who judges rightly. When we take up our own cause in our own strength, in our own time, we tend to retaliate. It's part of human nature, and you know another word for human nature, right? Sin nature. The disciples of Jesus, one of the things you learn when you become a mature disciple, Christian, is you learn not to retaliate. Remember, Jesus told Peter to put away that sword. We need to be poor in our demanding of self-justice. We need to be very weak that way. It's so popular today, and we see it everywhere around us, that people are screaming for their rights. But Jesus showed us to appeal to authority rather than our own judgment, to fight back against personal injustices that we suffer. God does not want me to be a vigilante. And when we are wronged, we are told in the Scriptures exactly what to do when we are wronged. It is not that God has not told us, it is that we just don't like it. And what did God tell us to do when we are reviled? He said, if someone says something against you, to insult you, and it offends you, Matthew 18:15 says, "Go privately in a spirit of love and present your claim to that person who has offended you, and you might win him or her." It's not a guarantee. You might. The important thing is you just pleased God when you did that. Is that what church people normally do? Church people, sad to say, are often not very different than any club. But the Lord told us if someone hurts your feelings, you go to them privately alone. When we fight back in retaliation, we're not acting out of poverty. We're showing them. We are trying to display our power. Our feathers get ruffled and we get big like a peacock. The Lord commands us not to exact vengeance against anyone. But it is a great temptation when you're hurt. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Now, if God claims the sole right to vengeance for injustice, if I take over God's role, what am I doing? Scoot over, God. You can't do it as well as I can. And so we carry out our vengeance and retaliation. Sometimes we do it in subversion, hoping that no one notices. Sometimes if we're really angry, we'll do it right up in their face. Or other times we'll do it behind their back to undermine them. All of these are sin. It must not be seen among us. You see, if I take retaliation, I'm stealing from God His role. And thus I become the greater offender than the person who did the first offense. Because that's a greater sin. It was just this month that a woman got on Facebook who I would not know if I saw her on the street. She got on Facebook and falsely accused me of wrongdoing. God gave me the wisdom to do nothing. Pray. God, you take care of this. I can't take care of it justly. And that is a true statement. When someone offends you, it's almost impossible to return justice in a way that's equal to the crime. And so you have to trust God to do it because God won't over-respond. God won't over-punish. God won't under-punish. God will do it just right. Just tell God on the people who insult you. That's enough. And if you believe there is a God and that He loves you, well, you can let it go there because He'll take care of it. Scripture says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God, and from Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense." Don't defend yourself. "He is my defense, and I shall not greatly be moved." Psalm 62. And then there's one more. Live in His prosperity. God will supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. You know that verse, Philippians 4:19. Do you know what people worry about and are anxious about more than anything else according to surveys taken in the United States? People are anxious about money. People are so worried and stressed about money. I want to tell you that I personally am abjectly poor. I really am. I own nothing. I gave it all to God. And that's how you can own nothing too. He made me the steward of all that stuff I used to own. And now all I do is manage it. And it's all His. And I don't have to worry about it. Because it's His problem. Happy is the poor in spirit when it comes to money, as well as power and timing and strength, justice, But it's also true about our money. Give God all your earthly goods and relationships, and He will cover your needs after that. He'll cover your needs. Now remember, you're responsible for process, management, taking care of God's things, but He determines the results. If you want to be happy about money, give it all to God and manage the money that is His money, and things will turn out much less stressful for you. I suggest that you become poor this way. Now I'm going to give you a quiz. Are you ready? Close with a quiz. First of all, are you getting wisdom from God every day by praying and asking and reading the Word of God? Is that where you get your wisdom? Is that what you're doing? Did you pass that one? Are you poor in spirit that way? Yeah. If you are on your own wisdom and your own hunches and your own feelings, if that's what you're depending upon, well, you didn't pass that quiz question. Secondly, are you worn out and stressed because you don't have the power to do what needs to be done? You just can't take it anymore? Well, get poor in self-reliance. Admit, I can't do it. I really can't, but God can. What God gives you to do, believe me, He'll give you the power to do it. And God will be your strength. He promised He would. Okay, you ready for the next one? How'd you do on that one? Everybody pass? Here's the third one. Are you out of sorts because things aren't happening when you want them to happen? Are you in control of timing? You're completely in control of everybody fitting in your schedule and everything going your way. Is that how it's going for you? It's not intended to go that way. God wants to be in control of our timing. Ask God for the right time. If you're frustrated and impatient, say, well, God, when is this going to happen? And God may say, well, wait a little longer. I'm not ready yet. Learn to wait. You see, this is a mark of a mature believer. Learn to wait on God. Here's another one. Are you dedicated to protecting yourself from other people's opinions and attacks and disapprovals? There's a far greater warrior than yourself. Let God be your shield. Don't steal God's place as the avenger. Be poor in self-avenging. And are you anxious about money? Turn all you own over to God and let Him show you how to manage it, because God has over 500 instructions in the Bible about how to manage money. Did you know that? That's amazing. God talks a lot about it. So I would say this: happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everyone that you meet in heaven, in the kingdom, they're all going to have this attitude, this mind of Christ. They're all going to be poor in spirit. Happy are those who are poor in spirit, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Go ahead and join up. Do it today. Because God needs some mature kingdom citizens right now. And we can follow Him and be poor in spirit, just as He instructed us. Father, I pray right now, among the creaking and the wind blowing, that Your Spirit will be pleased to change our hearts, to make us like Jesus in being poor in spirit. And I pray, Father, that as this is true, Lord, that You will change our hearts and make us more like Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a prayer again. Only this time we're going to sing that song, Change My Heart, O God. And maybe you want to sing it to the Lord. Let's stand and sing together. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like You. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Will you think about this? What the Lord has said? To be poor in spirit. This is very practical what He teaches us in the Scripture. So may we go out and live for Him. God bless you this week.